Well, if you would, if you don't haven't already, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And going to dive into the scriptures. Well, we're in a series in Colossians. The title of the series is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. If I were to say what is the real thesis of this letter, I really think that's kind of the core. In fact, really, of Paul's gospel, I think the effect of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is always his driving point. And this letter seems to be really particularly about that element. So today, the message is entitled Living in Light of Gospel Realities. There are truths of the gospel that Paul wants to bring home and apply to our lives in very specific ways. So we want to look at those, examine those. Before we begin, if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the gospel freshly in such a way that we would see its relevance to our lives today, every day, to our conversations, to our interaction, to our thinking. Help us to get it. By your Spirit, Lord, the only way we can even begin to comprehend the gospel is that your Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds. We ask that you would do that for each one today, each of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Read with me. Beginning chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read first out of the NIV, but we'll be going back through this text in a moment. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, or it should simply read body of flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Living in light of gospel realities. Well, if we're going to live in light of gospel realities, it's probably important that we identify what gospel realities that we're thinking of, what gospel realities that Paul is speaking of here. There are some specific gospel realities that are important. If we back up to verse 8 of this chapter we looked at last week, there Paul has told us in verses 6 and 7 that we are to walk, having received Christ Jesus as Lord, we are to walk in him. Now in verse 8 he says, in the ESV it reads, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. This philosophy and empty deceit is according to human tradition. It's according to the elemental spirits of the world. And it's not according to Christ. We're not supposed to walk according to these human traditions, according to these ideas about elemental spirits. Rather, we're to walk according to Christ. Our walk is to be according to Christ. In other words, just as you've received Christ, you've loved the story, you've heard the gospel, you've embraced the gospel, now walk the gospel. Love the story, live the story. Embrace it, walk it out in your life. But then Paul goes on to identify specific gospel truths, specific gospel realities that have happened to us in Christ, which we are to live our lives from. We're to live out our lives from knowing these truths. Not just knowing these truths that happened to Jesus, but knowing these truths that happened to you and me in the gospel. See, the gospel happened to Christ. I mean, when you read the gospel, you're reading a story about Christ. But what Paul's identifying here is that the gospel didn't just happen to Jesus. The gospel happened to you. The gospel happened to me. The gospel has happened to everyone who believes in him. And you might say, no, wait a minute. What do you mean the gospel happened to you? The gospel happened to me. Well, it's like this. we used this illustration a few weeks ago. I'm going to go back to it. You go to any theme park, Universal, they've got the Hulk, the roller coaster, best roller coaster, face of the planet. You get on and you're sitting there the first time and you're thinking to yourself, okay, it's going to start out calm because we got that big incline right there. We're going to go up. And of course, what does it do? It shoots you straight up this chute, starting out at, I don't know, 25, 30 miles an hour. And it's just go from there. And you're just constant go. And you dare not get off the cart or unstrap the belt because the only way you're going to make it safely through is strapped in. Strapped into that cart. Well, that cart is Christ. And that ride is death, burial, and resurrection. And the only way any of us are going to make it through death, burial, and resurrection is holding on to Jesus Christ, strapped into Him, because He's the only one who's going to make it out safe on the other side. If we are not in Him when we die eternal death. But when we are in Him, we come out safely. And just like that roller coaster, you step in, you know, on one side, you go on the ride. When you get back, what do? They make you exit to the other. Well, Paul is telling us that just as Christ went through death, burial, and resurrection, for all who believe in Him, we too have gone through death, burial, and resurrection. And there are some radical implications for how we live our life. The specific gospel truths that Paul identifies here in our text are really the core of the apostolic gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes them as those things which are of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But those things, Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, didn't just happen to Christ. They happened to all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. So what is it that happened to me in the gospel? Well, what has happened to you and me in the gospel, first of all, is that Christ died and you died. Christ died and you died. Let's look back at verse 11. I'm going to read this time from the English Standard Version. And the reason I'm using this is because this is definitely far more literal to the original text. And unfortunately, the New International the original text is admittedly difficult to understand. I mean, it is. And so the New International attempted to interpret it while they translated it. And so what you arrive at is an interpretation that may be right or may not be right. I would argue that they missed it on a couple of points. But let's look at what it says in the ESV. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, how were we circumcised with the circumcision made without hands? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Did what? I mean, that's kind of what my mind says when I read that. So let's look at it a little more closely. When we believe in Christ, Paul's argument, not just here, Romans 6, a number of places you find in Paul, is something that we call our union with Christ. We are joined in Him. When we put our faith in Him, we are joined in Him. In effect, what Paul is saying in this verse, which we'll show you in just a second, is He died, you died. Okay? We were strapped in to that roller coaster, if you will. So what He did, we did in union with Him. To go back to the Old Testament, there's an analogy that Peter uses from the Old Testament that's similar to our roller coaster illustration. Heard of Noah's Ark? He built this ark. The world's going to be flooded, remember? And Noah got in the ark. Now, the ark went through the flood and came out safely on the other side. Everything that was in it was fine. The animals were alive. Noah was alive. Noah's family was alive. They were fine. Everything that was outside the ark was destroyed. Right? Peter tells us that that's what our being joined to Christ is. And our baptism is, as it were, symbolic of that, that in Christ we go through death, burial, and resurrection and come out the other side okay. Christ's death, the death He died, is being compared here to a circumcision. So watch with me as we walk through this. In Him, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So the circumcision that we got in Him is both like circumcision and not like circumcision. Okay? It's not like circumcision in that it's not made with the hands of men. God did it. Man's hand didn't do it. God did it. So it's not like circumcision, but it's like circumcision in a particular way. Now, for those here with young children, just tell you right up front when you get home, explain to your little ones, especially the boys, what in the world I'm talking about. And the girls, just tell them they'll get it some other time or whatever you'd like to do in regard to that. Sorry, I can't go into the details here with that one. But Paul seems to talk about it a lot, so we've got to engage it here. And parents, you have to discern what you do with that. And how is it that we were circumcised, as it were, with the circumcision made without hands? Well, then he goes on to say, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, either we have to understand that to say that we put off the body of flesh, how? By Christ circumcising us, the circumcision done by Christ, of Christ. But the other way to take it is that those two phrases are talking about the same thing. We were circumcised when Christ put off his body of flesh by his circumcision, which I believe is what it's talking about rather clearly. In other words, it's not a circumcision by Christ, as the NIV says, but a circumcision of Christ. What I believe Paul is communicating here is that circumcision in the Old Testament, where they put off a little bit of the flesh, is fulfilled at the cross when Christ put off his flesh, when he died, when his flesh was expired, as it were. And we receive that when we put our faith in him. We die in him. Okay. Just as circumcision is putting off the flesh, a small part, Christ's circumcision is putting off not just a small part, but his whole body of flesh. And the substantiation for that is the phrase that's used there in the original language that we translate, and the ESV has literally, putting off the body of flesh. That same phrase is used in chapter 1 of this letter in verse 22, where it says, we are reconciled by Christ's body of flesh through death. And since that same phrase is used just a chapter before in reference to Christ's body, I think that's what he's talking about here, is Christ's body of flesh was put off, because at the cross, Christ died. He put off his body of flesh. So, Christ's circumcision in his death is naturally followed by what? His burial and his resurrection. And if Paul's following the gospel truth that we see him follow everywhere else, then it'll be confirmed that he'll move from death to burial to resurrection, which is indeed exactly what he does. But Paul is saying here in verse 11 that the shadow, circumcision, pointed to Christ's death, his physical death. And he's saying that in Christ, because you're joined in him in that death, you too have put off the body of flesh, just like he put off his body of flesh. That's your circumcision. You no longer need a shadow circumcision. You no longer need that putting off of a little piece of flesh. Rather, you've joined in his, so it's no longer necessary to have circumcision. Christ died, but then Christ was buried, and you were buried in him. Verse 12. Having been buried with him, or it could literally read, you were buried with him in baptism, which if it's the beginning of a sentence, it would be, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, what's the significance here? I mean, in fact, let's go back to the gospel. Matters of first importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he is raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And everywhere where you see the gospel, you see Christ's death, you see his burial, you see his resurrection, but you never see any expansion on the burial. It's like, you know, they talk about his death, it's expanded upon, and then there's the resurrection, and it's expanded upon. But why do we keep throwing in the burial, but all we have is he was buried? Okay, Christ was buried. Great. What's the point? Why do you keep including that if you're not going to talk about it? Because the burial is significant in and of itself. The burial is proof that he was dead. The burial is the death certificate. You don't bury living people. You only bury dead people. And so what Paul is offering here as proof that we have died in Christ, that we receive his circumcision when he put off his body of flesh by faith in him, is the fact that, hey, you were buried with him in baptism. The sign and seal that you died in Christ is the fact that you were baptized. You, in baptism, we are buried in the water. And he's saying we're joined with Christ in his burial. Well, if you are joined with Christ in his burial, it would make no sense if you hadn't already been joined with him in his death when you believed in him. You're tracking with me. In other words, Paul is saying your death certificate is your baptism. If you've got a baptismal certificate when you got baptized, we still need to get one for you, Nicole. She got baptized the other week. Get a baptismal certificate. But look at that and realize, this is my death certificate. This is my death certificate. Oh, gee, that's exciting. Yeah, it is. It's huge because the implications of it are huge. Think about your sinful past. Think about all those elements of your life which come to your mind when you're going about and maybe things get quiet, or maybe things aren't going well in your life and you're beginning to doubt God's love. And then there's this talk track that starts going over in your head over and over and over about what you did wrong, about how you disobeyed God here, about how this happened, about how you've lived your life this way. And let's face it, we intermingle what we do and who we are. I am what I do. You know, people say, so what are you? Well, I'm a pastor. You know, what are you? Well, I'm a student. Well, what are you? Well, I'm an engineer. What are you? I'm a doctor. Why? Because we so intermingle what we do and who we are, somewhat natural, that we do that. Well, we do that with our sins and our past. This is who I am. And so we live in this place of condemnation, of guilt, of God can't accept me because of who I am. And Paul doesn't deny who you are. He's merely saying, yeah, that's all well and good, but you died in him. You died. Yep, that's right. You did those things. Yep, you did that. You died. Oh, now wait a minute. I don't feel dead. Doesn't matter. You've got a death certificate. You are buried in him in baptism. Yeah, but you don't understand what I still want to. Paul doesn't ever argue from what you feel like, what you want, what your desires are. He doesn't say, now you know that you've died with Christ because you no longer desire to do the wrong things you used to do. He never makes that argument. That would be a good argument if it were true. But the fact that he never makes that argument might lead us to understand that it's just not true. That it's not just you that still has all those old desires, but it's all the people sitting around you that still have all those old desires. Yeah, but I still this and I still that. No, reality is you died in him. That old person, all that you were, guess what? Dead. Proof? You've been buried with him in baptism. That's huge. But there's a third truth he's going to bring to bear. Christ died and you died. Christ was buried and you were buried. Now, get this. Christ was raised and you were raised. Look at verse 12 with me. I'm going to be reading from the ESV again. In which, in baptism, in which, it's the what that's referencing back to, in which you were also raised with him. So not only is baptism your death certificate, but it's now your life certificate. You didn't just stay in the water. Now, it would only be your death certificate, and it would not be your life certificate if we just brought people down and held them under. But no, we don't just bring them down and hold them under, we bring them back out. So you are buried with him, and you're raised with him. Some of you are really appreciative of that fact. (Clears throat) through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So the same powerful working of God that raised him from the dead raises you from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Just in case we forget who he's talking to. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Just in case you think, oh, he must have been talking to all those good people that were doing everything right. No. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You who were very much alive in sin and dead to God. You were flagrantly sinning and had no care for God. That you. You. You sinned by nature. You did it easily. That you. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul expands on our resurrection. In fact, he expands on the whole event, death and resurrection. They all begin to kind of meld together here as he begins to get, you know, prolific in communication about this. Christ's death provides forgiveness. The record of debt that we have, every one of us have a record of debt, this IOU with God. You know, we go about living our lives, and we know that, well, you know, today I was supposed to do this. Man, okay, God, I owe you one. And then you go about your life and you say, man, oh Lord, I forgot. Well, you know, Lord, I owe you one on that. I'll make it up somewhere. I mean, kind of in the back of our heads, we all have this little tally list. We keep going and we have this IOU that keeps building up until one day we realize, man, that IOU is so massive that there is no way. That IOU is like, it's beyond what they can put on CD or, you know, they don't make a 20 gig stick drive that would hold this, or, you know, 40 gig, 80. You need more gigs than they make these things in. That IOU list is getting bigger and bigger. And Paul says, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven. And they took that IOU list, they nailed it to the cross. It's marked out, paid in full. You owe God nothing. Your debt to God is released. Remember in the Old Testament, they had the year of Jubilee where everybody was released from their debts, freed from their debts. Paul's basically saying all your debts to God, everything you owed that you could never repay, nailed to the cross, X'd out, paid in full. That, really, I mean, really, there ought to be people jumping up and down and dancing in their seats right now. You think about that. Paid in full. Paid in full. So Paul begins to walk out the implications of what this means. Last week we looked at the implications of our dying in him. In verse 20, you see there he begins to clarify them. Since you died with Christ, to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? In other words, you died in Christ. The law has no authority over you. It only has authority over people while they live. In Romans chapter 7, if you were here several years ago when we went through Romans, you might remember this. Paul makes the comparison of our relationship to the law as a relationship to a husband. Now, it's kind of a cattywampus analogy because things keep switching places, but the point that he's drawing out is, you know, it's like, well, of course, I know my wife can't relate to this, but some wives can relate to being married to that husband who's so demanding and so exacting. And I mean, he's always, and of course, he's always right. You know, he's always right. He's never wrong. He's always telling me what to do, and I always need to do it. And it drives you crazy. Now, some wives might be able to relate to that. And Paul says, our relationship to the law is like that, and it only has authority over you until your husband dies. Of course, it gets mixed up because actually it's we who died, but we're alive, and the law no longer has a power over us because once death occurs, the law of marriage is gone. Well, Paul's saying, the law has no authority over you. Since you died, why are you submitting to its rules? You're not married to it anymore, to use the Romans analogy. Why? Yeah, submit to your husband, but he's not your husband anymore. You're married to Christ. Then, in chapter 3, verse 11, or verse 1, rather, since you died with Christ, verse 20 of chapter 2, how does chapter 3 begin? Since you then have been raised with Christ. So, in chapter 2, he's extrapolated the implications of our death in Christ. Now he's going to extrapolate the implications of our being raised with Christ. So let's read there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is not here. Your life is there where He is. You are dead. As far as here life goes, you're dead. Their life, that's where you're. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then will you appear with Him in glory. What he's saying is effectively, you've been raised, now walk this way. As Romans 6:4 puts it, walk in newness of life. Well, how? How do I walk in this newness of life? The gospel happened to Jesus Christ and all who believe in Him. The gospel has happened to you. The gospel has happened to me. Therefore, walk that way. It's as if, imagine for just a moment. This is a hard one. I'm stretching it here, but I'm working with an analogy. I got to stretch it just a little further for you. Okay? You go to the state fair, and you get on the roller coaster. Now, I'm a little nervous when I get on roller coasters at the state fair, because, you know, last week there was nothing but a field here. This week there's a roller coaster here. That makes me a little bit skeptical about how safe this thing is. I mean, and next week it won't be here again, okay? So I'm a little concerned with this whole roller coaster thing that's portable, okay? I like stable, solid, anchored in with concrete kinds of roller coasters. I don't like that. But imagine for a moment, you get on the roller coaster at the state fair. When it comes around to the end and it's time to exit, you step off on the other side and you're in Disneyland. Oh, what happened? A minute ago we had cows and roosters over there. Now it's like gourmet this and everything's perfect. In effect, Paul is saying, when you believed in Him, you went through death, you went through burial, you went through resurrection. Oh, by the way, when you stepped off the roller coaster, you're in heaven. I realize it's not Disneyland, but you're in heaven. You're with Him at the right hand of God. What are the implications of that? Well, they're huge. How do we live in light of the resurrection? Well, let's look at verse 1 and 2 again, and this time I'm going to give you my translation of verse 1 and 2. Just really because I'm just taking it very literally. If you just walk through it, just word by word, this is how it's translated. Since you have together with Christ been raised, the above seek, where Christ is at the right hand of God seated. The above think about, not about the earth. Just read it again. Since you have together with Christ been raised, since, this is the gospel truth, you've together with Christ been raised. So how do I now live? Well, the above seek, where Christ is at the right hand of God seated. The above think about, not about the earth. Now, what does it mean, the above seek, the above think about? Christmas Day, this coming Friday, my family and I, at or about 6 o'clock in the evening, are going to be boarding an airplane and flying out of here and going on vacation. And we are going to be, for 7 days, in the very eastern tip of Tennessee, in a little area called Rhone Mountain. Now, we are going there in a decade-long hunt for snow. My kids want to be where there is snow. And we're not just talking flurries, we want snow. And actually, we've talked about the fact that if we arrive there and there is no snow and there is no snow in the forecast, we will take whatever rental car we have and just start going north, because at least by the time we get to Canada, surely we will have found snow. We've been thinking about being there. I have programmed on my phone a little button that if I push it with my little roller ball, I get there and I click, it brings me to the weather forecast for the next 10 days, not here, but Roan Mountain, Tennessee. Why? Because I don't really care what the weather's going to be like here next week. I only care what the weather's going to be like there, because that's where I'm going to be. And so, Friday night, this past Friday night, my wife's birthday, we as a family went and had dinner together, celebrate her birthday. And the table conversation, by and large, was occupied with Roan Mountain, Tennessee. Vacation. We're going to be going on vacation. And so what are we talking about? Well, how are we going to need to dress? What kind of clothes are we going to need to have? Well, we need to be warm. We've got to have coats. We've got to have warm clothes. Oh, no, this will be fine. No, you don't understand cold. You've never been in cold like we're going to experience cold. Okay, that's not actually going to work. I was last year when it was cold such and such, this was fine. Well, yes, that's true. But last year when it was cold such and such, that would be a warm day there. And that is not what you're going to be experiencing. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, one of my daughters, I don't want to, you know, embarrass her, so I won't mention her name, but her middle name is Grace. She went out and bought a coat because we're going on vacation and it's going to be cold there. And so she decided she would go buy herself a coat for our vacation. And she came home and her mother and I just began to laugh. I mean, it was hilarious. And she's looking at us like they're crazy. And we're thinking, no, it's not us. Because we've been in cold. And she had what, in my mind, was just basically a thick shirt. That, I guess it's called a jacket. I'm not entirely sure. It was very fashionable. But it was not warm. I told her, I said, well, whatever coat you end up with, that will be very nice under it. Because you'll probably need that under whatever coat you're going to be wearing. We have to begin to think and act and purchase and operate our lives according to where we're going to be. You know, as I began to think about it, I realized, oh great, what are we going to do when we get in? It's going to be late in the evening. We'll have eaten Christmas dinner, but it'll have been at lunchtime. But then we get about dinner time, we arrive at the airport, but then we got to fly there, then we got to get the rental car, then we got to drive where we're going, and we're going to be hungry. And then it dawned on me, and it's going to be Christmas Day. No grocery stores, no restaurants. In the middle of, oh yeah, we ain't even talking Pinellas County, okay? We're talking in Nowheresville, USA, okay? We're talking in the middle of nowhere. And we're going to be hungry. And you know, as we're thinking about next week, I'm not planning to stock my refrigerator here. I'm just trying to figure out how I'm going to stock it there. I'm not concerned with what groceries will be here. I'm only concerned with what will be there. And you have to carry everything on. And you have to plan in advance whether you're going to bring something else. Because you buy the suitcases in advance. They're one price. You bring them to the airport without having bought them in advance. They're three times that price. So you've got to begin to think and act in regard to where you're going, what you're sending ahead, how it's going to act and be. You've been raised with Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Think and act that way. Imagine for a moment you were born and live in Mumbai, India, formerly known as Bombay. Now, you grow up, you go to school, you graduate, and you go apply for a job, and now you're hired, you've got a job. You are now in the works, in the ranks of the employed. And the first thing they tell you is about your new hours. Because now you're going to be working as a customer service representative for a company located in Tampa Bay, Florida. And so you're going to be here at 8 a.m., but not 8 a.m. Mumbai time, 8 a.m. Tampa, Florida time. Because, well, your work day is 8 to 5, Tampa, Florida, but you live in Mumbai, which, by the way, 8 o'clock here in the morning is 6:30 in the evening there. I'm not sure why there's a half hour difference, but there is. 6:30 in the evening, when the sun is setting or set and darkness has come in, you're getting up and going to work. And when the phone rings, you say, good morning. And all the time while you're thinking to yourself, it ain't morning, it's dark out there. And you say, good morning. And you got to think and act as if it's morning. Why? Because that's where you work. you work where it is morning. No, I don't. I'm in Mumbai. No, you're not. You are in Tampa Bay. It's a technology thing. Person calling says hello. You say hello. You're in Tampa Bay. As far as they're concerned, you're there. Now, I know all of you think the minute you call somebody for customer service and you get somebody with an accent you can't understand on the other end of the line, you start whining and complaining about how difficult it is for you. Buddy, you ain't got no problems at all. Think about them. Okay? They're going to work at 6:30 in the evening and getting off sometime in the middle of the night. Their life has been completely upended just to serve you. And all you're worried about is a little accent. Paul is saying to us, you've been raised with Christ. You are now seated in heaven. Think and act there, not here. It's a similar concept to what he's saying in Romans 13 when he says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. See, night's referring to this world. Day's referring to heavenly world. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So what? So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Don't live like you're in the darkness. Put on the armor of light. Live in the daytime. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You ever read Paul and think to yourself, what are you talking about? Nobody in church is thinking about, but apparently they were. Try pastoring for a while, you'll find out that we are too. It's the world we live in. This is what we're dealing with. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so live like it's daytime. But again, notice his argument is not, hey, you've been saved. You don't feel like doing all those things anymore, so stop doing them. That's not his argument. He never addresses how you feel. In fact, I think the underlying assumption is the fact that he's even having this conversation seems to be that you still feel like doing those things. Otherwise, this is somewhat of a pointless discussion. So he's saying, I know you live in the darkness where it's still dark, but the day's almost here and actually you belong to the daytime. And I know you still feel like doing the deeds of darkness, but you're not of the darkness anymore. You belong to the daytime. So start living with the armor of light. Don't live in the darkness. Don't do the deeds of darkness. Why? Because that's where you are. And that's the argument here in Colossians is, no, I know you still feel and think like that, but you've got to begin to stop because here's reality. That person has died. You've got his death certificate and you've been raised in Christ. You're now in heaven. Start living, acting, thinking in heaven. Start contemplating heaven. Make it your dinner discussion. Make it your table talk. Make it your daily life. Heaven. So how do we set our minds on heavenly things? How do we do this? What does it look like? Set your minds on Christ. Matthew helps us out. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. See, the minute we start telling people, don't set your minds on the earth, set your minds on heaven, somebody's going to object and say, but I need this stuff. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Set your minds on heaven. Yeah, but don't you understand? I need them. Yes, God understands you need them. He's God. He's got that part down. He knows you need them. In fact, he'll make sure you have what you need, but stop thinking about those things. Contemplate other things. What things? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And yes, all these things will be given to you as well. But where are we to contemplate his kingdom, his righteousness? Isn't he saying the same thing that we're reading in Colossians 3, 1 and 2? Setting our mind on Christ is to set our mind on his righteousness, his glorious virtue. Christ in all his glory is seated at the right hand of God. Let's contemplate him. The word commentary, speaking of Christ here in Colossians, says all the attributes and activities of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. The rest of this letter goes on to explain what it looks like to live from a heavenly perspective. It goes on to delineate what are the particulars of living from a heavenly perspective. And we'll get into those as we go forward. But I want to just give us a little glance at what's ahead in that. He starts by saying, change your clothing. In verse 12 of chapter 3, when he says, put on compassion. Put on kindness, gentleness, humility. He goes on to describe Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is all and is in on, therefore put on. That's terminology that would have been used, put on it. You put off the old man, put on the new man. In other words, take off those old dirty clothes, put on these new clothes. Just like Lazarus who came forth from the tomb. Remember, Lazarus was dead. And Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And the next thing we read is Lazarus is standing at the front of the tomb, still there, what? Bound in his grave clothes, but alive. It's a picture of salvation. We are dead in our sins. Christ speaks life to us, but we still stand there in our grave clothes. And Paul is saying, okay, now take off the grave clothes, take off the dead clothing, take off all that stuff you're still dressed in, and put on Jesus Christ. Put on life. Put on armor of light. Romans 13:14 says it similarly. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Secondly, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. See, we can no longer deal in relationships on our own terms. It's amazing how many times you'll hear somebody say something along the order of, well, yeah, I need to work on reconciling, but, you know, I'm just not ready for that yet. Oh, really? Just not ready for it yet? Yeah, I know, I'm just not ready. I'll get ready and, you know, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Sorry for implying that you should actually obey Jesus. You know, go ahead and get ready. Take your time, really. No, Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to peace. In other words, okay, Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. And you died, were buried, and by the way, you were raised in him. Now that means that you were raised in his body. You're now the body of Christ. Your old body's dead. You're gone. Now you're the body of Christ. So let me explain something to you. If taking Paul and transform him into our language, Jesus doesn't have some sort of autoimmune disease going on in his resurrected body. Jesus' cells aren't attacking other cells and tearing them apart and ripping them up. No, he's very healthy, thank you very much. And so you as a member of his body don't have the right to just go around in conflict with other members of the body. Rather, you have to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't feel like dealing... Well, actually, he didn't address how you felt, did he? He addressed, you died, you were buried, you were raised. Now, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Live as if you're raised in him. It's one body. Don't go around hurting yourself. Don't go around attacking the body. Live in unity. Oh, and then there's this little piece on there. You know, this is going to be trouble. Cranberries or hollyberries or something, whoever wants them. There's this little part here that he tags on, and he begins to just start tagging it onto everything, and be thankful. Oh, great. You mean, not only do I have to reconcile, but I got to have a good attitude while I do? I got to be thankful, too. I mean, I was all fine with reconciling, but for crying out loud, I'm not going to like this process. You know, it's kind of like that person who's always quick to say, well, I've forgiven them, but I'm not about to forget it. Really? Maybe we ought to address what forgiveness is here. And here Paul's saying, oh, and be thankful. Now, why in the world should we be thankful? Here's why you should be thankful. You're in heaven now. If you're going to live like you're in heaven, if you're going to think and act like you're in heaven, Paul is so confident of the reality, and Paul wants us to be so confident of the reality of our resurrection that it actually affects our attitude. He doesn't want us walking around thinking to ourselves, now maybe I made it, maybe I didn't. You know, maybe this worked for me, and maybe it didn't work for me. I mean, I know it worked for some people, but maybe I didn't really get in on this. But no, and be thankful. In other words, living the reality. Everybody in heaven is thankful. I mean, I can't imagine anyone in heaven, you know, going around saying, yeah, it's really a bummer being here. Man, I really can't stand this. No, they're happy. Heaven's a glorious place. There's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, no more grief. It's a wonderful place. And when we're in heaven, we're going to be nothing but thankful. Why? Because we'll know that it is by His grace that we are there. And so Paul says, oh, by the way, you've been raised with Him, so live all of life thankful. So confident that you really are going to be in Roan Mountain, as it were, in heaven for you. You're going to be there, not here. That you're in Tampa Bay, not Mumbai, though you might feel and think and act like you're in Mumbai. No, you've got to begin to think, feel, and act like you're in Tampa Bay, because that's where you're employed, even though you physically show up in Mumbai. We are here, yes, but Paul's saying, but in reality, you're there. Live, think, and act there. Because that's what's coming. And start living in the reality of that now. Amen. We need faith, don't we? We need to see the reality of that. Open our eyes, Lord. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. It says, we grow in our understanding of the gospel with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We are setting our minds on things above, aren't we? The word of Christ begins to dwell in us richly. We begin to help one another in heavenly activities. See, we need to teach and admonish one another. We need to together be saying, hey, bro, I really appreciate what's going on here, but it seems like, man, that attitude didn't seem like heavenly activity. We're raised with Christ. Let's not be that way. Oh, and be thankful. The next time your brother in Christ says, hey, I just say something to you about that. That I don't think that was really a Christ-like attitude. See, it's not just receive what He says, but do it with the heart of gratitude. Why? Because we're in heaven now. It's always a good time to be thankful. Be thankful. Live as unto the Lord. Verse 17, look with me there. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the one that you submit to now. Yeah, but he goes on to talk about slaves, submit to your masters as unto the Lord. Wives to husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Because we live in heaven now. So you go to work and your boss is not treating you right and things are unfair, he's making bad decisions, whatever it is, guess what? Be thankful because you're working as unto the Lord. Don't work as under your boss alone. Because if you work as under your boss, well, if the boss is having a good day, you work hard. If the boss is having a bad day, you don't work hard. But if I'm working as unto the Lord, I work hard all the time. Why? Because my Lord is good. My Lord has brought me to heaven. My Lord has raised me from the dead. I am thankful. I'm so glad to have this job. Yeah, but you don't understand where I work. Well, Paul says you don't understand where you work. Paul's saying you're working in heaven. You just don't know it yet. I know it feels a lot like Mumbai to you, but you're working in heaven. Oh, and your husband, as unto the Lord, and be thankful. Whatever you do, yeah, but you don't understand my husband. Paul's saying you're right. Maybe I don't understand your husband, but I understand your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's who you're submitted to. That's who's transformed your life. Live there. Remember how can you not remember? They're all on all the time. Southwest commercials. Want to get away? Want to get away? Well, Paul's saying, by the way, you've gotten away. You've gotten away. You're raised with Him and seated with Him. You're in heavenly places. Now think about things above. Now, dwell on things above. Seek things above. Be thankful. Because you're under the gracious lordship of the Savior. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But you don't understand my parents. Nope, but I understand the Savior. Whatever you are, student, single, whatever your place in life, live as unto the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Well, there it is again. See, prayer is that place where we reset our clocks to the heavenly time zone. Prayer is that place where we go in and we realize, oh, that's right, I'm not in Mumbai. I'm in heaven. It's not 6:30, it's 8 a.m. It's not darkness, it's light. It is in prayer that our flesh loses its ascendancy and that heaven gains its ascendancy. It's in prayer that the earth loses its sway and heaven gains power. If you weren't here this past Wednesday evening, we had a message on waiting on the Lord. I would encourage you to pick that up, download it from the internet, whatever, but it might be encouraging to you in your prayer life. But even our prayer is to be flowing with gratitude. Why? Because of the privilege we have of being raised in Christ. What is Paul saying? Live life, walk out life, rooted and built up in Jesus. Established in the faith. Overflowing with thanksgiving. Why? Because you've been joined with Him. You've gone on the right of your life, and you've come out on the other side, and the outcome is guaranteed. The outcome is sure. It's rooted in what He has done, not in how you feel, not what you've done, not what you failed to do. All that you will do should grow out of the reality of what He has done and the surety of it. See, He doesn't say change your life to prove that you were dead, buried, and raised. No, He says you were dead, buried, and raised. So now live in that reality because. Vital distinction. This will radically transform the walk of humanity is searching for philosophies to solve the human predicament. We need no more philosophy. Don't walk according to human philosophy. We need Christ. It's great to study philosophy. I'm not dissing that. It's a wonderful study. But we need to follow Christ. Live, walk according to Christ. That's how we walk. And that will transform humanity. That will transform us. That will transform you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of Your Son. Thank You that You have included us in Christ. We've come through in Him. That my death, their death, our death, is not rooted in how we feel and what we've done, but it's rooted in our just being joined to Christ by faith. Oh, how glorious.